Well, good morning.
Good morning.
Good to see you in the house of the Lord this morning. Go ahead and get your Bibles out and open them to Acts chapter 5. And, you know, sometimes we younger pastors tend to depend on technology. You know what I'm talking about? You ever been let down by technology? I just walked into the pulpit and I realized I'm let down by technology because my notes are not in my iPad anymore. But I know you all prayed for me this morning, and so we're going to try to get through this passage anyway. We're going to be in verses 33 through 42 of Acts chapter 5. So the words will be on the screen, and you can follow along in your Bible right there. When they heard this, they were enraged and wanted to kill them. But a Pharisee in the council named Gamaliel, a teacher of the law, held in honor by all the people, stood up and gave orders to put the men outside for a little while. And he said to the men of Israel, take care what you are about to do with these men. For before these days, Theudas rose up, claiming to be somebody, and a number of men, about 400, joined him. He was killed, and all who followed him were dispersed and came to nothing. After him, Judas the Galilean rose up in the days of the census and drew away some of the people after him. He too perished, and all who followed him were scattered. So in the present case, I'll tell you, keep away from these men and let them alone. For if this plan is, or this undertaking is of man, it will fail. But if it is of God, you will not be able to overthrow them. You might even be found opposing God. So they took his advice. And when they called in the apostles, they beat them and charged them not to speak in the name of Jesus and let them go. Then they left the presence of the council rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer dishonor for the name. And every day in the temple and from house to house, they did not cease teaching and preaching that Christ, that the Christ is Jesus. This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray. Lord, what a powerful testimony of the faithfulness of these men that you called to serve you in this way that we call apostles. And Lord, I pray, as we read through this passage, as we look at it together, as we study it together, the Spirit would join us and teach us and guide us. Lord, that we can be inspired and emboldened and encouraged and edified to seek to have the same attitude that these men had. Lord, you are so good to us, an undeserving people. Lord, we ask that you would continue to be good to us and give us understanding and application of your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Where to begin with no notes? We live in a day and age, and there's always been charlatans that try to eke their way into the church. We have men who teach, and I'll use the word preach in air quotes here, false gospels, false doctrine. We have men that, especially on TV and various places of the internet, that would have you believe if you come to faith in Jesus that everything in your life will be 100% perfect from that day on, as long as you have enough faith. That your bank account would look nice. That ailment, that disease, that sickness that you've been dealing with will just disappear. Now, if you go to those same men, you say, well, you know, you told me if I come to Jesus, my bank account would get bigger, and the sickness that I've been dealing with will go away. But it hasn't happened. These men would then say, well, that's your fault because you don't have enough faith. You see how they've created this world for themselves. This charlatan world that they used to prey on, naive, and I'm sorry to say, biblically illiterate people. Because you're not going to believe that if you know the Bible. Jesus is not calling us to an easy, carefree life. He is calling us to a life of sacrifice and service to Him. As a matter of fact, He's calling us to a life of being a slave for Him. And make no mistake, everybody's a slave to something. You're either a slave to sin or you're a slave to Jesus. Who are you serving? And so, what we have here in this text is a perfect example of why the health, wealth, and prosperity gospel is a giant heap of garbage. And it shouldn't be difficult for us to spot it when we hear it and see it. I had some quotes in my notes that I wanted to share with you from some of these men. One of them actually told his congregation that he wishes he could take a gun and shoot all the non-tithers in the church and then bury them around the church to let that be an example to other people who think they shouldn't tithe. What blasphemous, evil thoughts. Of course, you know, we have Smiling Joel down south of us. That's all he talks about. God wants you to be rich. He doesn't want you to be just eke your way through life. He wants you to be perfectly healthy. He wants all these things for you. What God wants is you for to stop sinning and put your faith in Jesus Christ. And He doesn't promise an easy life for you once that happens. He promises that anyone who truly comes after Him will take up their cross and follow Him every single day. It's a big difference in what we have in the biblical gospel and these man-centered, man-made gospels. What we have in the Bible and in this passage is men who are so committed to the advancement of the gospel and the growth of the church that even after being put in prison, standing before the Sanhedrin Council, and being beaten, as we will see, still press on. They even rejoice that they have been counted worthy to face dishonor for the name of Christ. So let's work our way through it. Beginning in verse 33. When they heard this, that's the religious elite, that's the Jewish hierarchy, those in power. They were enraged and wanted to kill them. So let's pause there and read. Okay, so what did they hear that enraged them? What did they hear to stir up this murderous intentions in their hearts? Well, rewind to part of our passage from last week. Go to verse 27. When they had brought them, they brought the apostles in, they set them before the council. And the high priest questioned them, saying, we strictly charged you not to preach in this name. That's the name of Jesus. Yet here you have filled Jerusalem with your teaching, and you intend to bring this man's blood upon us. But Peter and the apostles answered, we must obey God rather than men. The God of our fathers raised Jesus, whom you killed by hanging him on a tree. God exalted him at his right hand as leader and Savior to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. And we are witnesses to these things. And so is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him. So upon hearing that, these Jewish elites, these guys that make all the call all the shots as far as religion goes, are enraged and they want to kill the apostles. For what? For being committed to the gospel. For being faithful children of God, unlike themselves. Verse 34, but a Pharisee in the council named Gamaliel, a teacher of the law, held in honor by all the people, stood up and gave orders to put the men outside for a little while. This Gamaliel is highly respected in the Jewish community. His grandfather was in charge of one of the two Jewish schools in the region at that time, and he was also highly respected. Gamaliel was a teacher of the Jews. We just, Brother James read that passage written by or spoken by the Apostle Paul earlier, how he was not just, has God rejected his people? By no means. He says, for I myself am a Jew, raised up in what? The tribe of Benjamin. He studied under Gamaliel. Now, it's interesting to note, we'll talk more about this in a minute, knowing what Gamaliel says right here and who Paul was before he became an apostle. Paul was, before he was the apostle Paul, he was Saul of Tarsus. And Gamaliel is here saying, hey guys, we need to hold back a little bit. Don't be so quick to kill these men. Because if it is of man, it's going to fail. But if it's of God, then we're going to be found opposing God. So let's just hold back. Remember, he's Paul's teacher. Paul didn't think like that though, did he? Saul of Tarsus was a, he hated Christians. He hated the church. He held the cloaks of those who stoned Stephen to death, as we'll see later. But Gamaliel was a thinker. He used logic, unlike all the people around him then and most of the people in our world today. There's a teacher of the law held in honor by all the people. He stands up. He gives orders to put the men outside for a little while. Let's have the apostles leave the room for a little bit, because we need to talk. And he was highly respected enough to where they obliged. So they're outside. The apostles are sent outside. And Gamaliel says, men of Israel, take care what you are about to do with these men. For before these days, Theudas rose up, claiming to be somebody, and a number of men, about 400, joined him. He was killed, and all who followed him were dispersed and came to nothing. It is believed by most historians that Theudas claimed to be the Messiah. He claimed to be the Christ. And he gathered, you know, he had a little bit of a following for himself, around 400. But it was clear that he was not the Messiah. He didn't fulfill the messianic prophecies. He ends up being killed, and those who did follow him kind of dispersed and came of nothing. We see cults like this rise up all the time, don't we? About every generation or so, there's these new moves of people that pop up. There's no shortage of them today. And Sarah and I talk about this all the time. How can people actually believe this stuff? How can people believe David Koresh? How do people believe that the, I don't remember his name, the guy over in the Philippines, claims to be the Messiah? And he has thousands of people following him, if not more, throwing money at him like crazy. How can people believe Kenneth Copeland, Smiling Joe, Creflo Dollar, T.D. Jakes? How do people believe these obvious false teachers? Well, James read this earlier too. God has put them in a spirit of stupor. Eyes that cannot see and ears that cannot hear. I know that sounds mean, preacher. I didn't say it. Paul did. And if Paul says it, you can best assure that God ultimately said it. It's a scary place we find ourselves in. There's so many just people making up things as they go along when we have the written word of God right here all along to give us direction and guidance. But Judas rose up claiming to be the Messiah. And what Gamaliel is saying here is like, listen, we've had examples of this kind of stuff before. And if it really is of man, hey, you don't have anything to worry about other than kind of being a nuisance for a little while. And he's exactly right. If all this Jesus talk was of man, then nothing would have come of it. It would have eventually petered out and gone away. But has it done that, church? Absolutely not, because it is 100% of God. Because Jesus is 100% God. And he gives another example. After Judas came out and did his thing, Judas the Galilean rose up in the days of the census and drew away some of the people after him. He too perished, and all who followed him were scattered. Now, Judas the Galilean, it's not Judas Iscariot, it's a different Judas. Did not claim to be the Messiah. Actually, he kind of got sick and tired of Roman oppression and paying taxes to the Romans. And so he got a group of his people that were also sick of Roman oppression and sick of paying taxes. And they tried to start a revolt of some kind. Rome was way too strong and way too witty at that point to let something like that happen. So it was a failed revolt, but from Judas's attempts of starting a revolt, something did come about. Perhaps you've heard of the Zealots. So the group known as the Zealots are believed to have come from or being inspired by Judas the Galilean. Simon the Apostle was a Zealot before. But he gathered a following for himself, but it wasn't of God, right? It was all man-centered, man-made, me, I, and so it too failed. So Gamaliel continues in verse 38. He says, "So in the present case, I tell you, keep away from these men. And let them alone." He's not saying just put them in prison for a while and just see it, let it all die. He's saying just stay away from them. Leave them alone. You know, this is wise counsel. This is good counsel. And why is that? "For if this plan or this undertaking is of man, it will fail." Let me ask you, has this undertaking, has this plan failed? No, we wouldn't be here today if it had. Is it going to fail in the future? No. Jesus wins, guys. History's, God is the author of history. And it's going to play out exactly the way He wants it to play out. If it's of man, it's going to fall apart. But if it is of God, You will not be able to overthrow them. You might even be found opposing God. So they actually took his advice. It goes to show how respected this man was. Think of all the other, Jesus himself, the apostles, trying to just speak truth to these men, reason with them, and they wanted nothing to do with it. But Gamaliel was respected enough to where they actually took his advice. But just harping on this for just a moment before we get, I think, to what the main point of this passage is in the next few verses. We, in the American church, can have a very pessimistic view of our future. As a matter of fact, there's an eclipse tomorrow. Do you know how many videos have popped up on my news feed from hyper dispensational zealots telling me this is just one of the many signs that everything's about to come to a head and the world will be plummeted into chaos? There are dispensational charlatans out there to try to dupe you into believing some nonsense. And I'm not saying that all dispensationalists are that way, but there are a lot of them out there. You can still buy their books. So be careful. Don't buy into this silliness. There's an eclipse every year and a half, guys, somewhere on the planet. But the one in America, you know, man. Give me a break. But I say all that to say, having a pessimistic view of the future of the church is not a very good view to have. It's not a biblical view to have. What does Jesus say about his church? He's building it. Is he going to fail? Is he a, you know, he was a carpenter. Is he a terrible builder? Hope you're picking up the rhetorical nature of my questions. Jesus is building the church. And because Jesus is building the church, we get the next part of that verse, which is the gates of hell will not prevail. We as a church and the church as a whole across the world are not rearranging the deck chairs on the sinking Titanic. We are marching forward with the gospel because the Great Commission is being fulfilled, and one day Jesus can come back for his bride. And we want to make sure we're doing our part. But if this was all of man, it would have failed a long time ago. But because this gospel and our message and the Great Commission and everything else that goes along with the Christian faith is of God, it will not fail. I know in a world of 24-hour news cycles, it's hard not to think pessimistically. But let me encourage you with some practical things. Turn off the news and go for a walk. Go camping with your family. Go to First Mondays and walk around or something. Not Jerry Hamilton. He can't do that anymore. Go fishing, for crying out loud. So I can't stand fishing. Well, find your fishing, okay? Whatever fishing is for me, you find that for you and do it. I'm telling you guys, enjoy all the beauty that God has given us in this world and quit focusing on 24-hour negative news cycles. Because that makes you look at the world and history through the lens of current events instead of in light of eternity. History plays out the way God's going to want it to play out. If a Jewish elite in the first century can understand that. I surely hope that we today, 2,000 years into church history, as Christians, certainly believe that. So they took his advice, verse 40. And when they had called in the apostles, they beat them and charged them not to speak in the name of Jesus and let them go. There is times in your Christian life when you're not going to have all the answers. Why are things happening the way they are in your life? If you don't have those answers, that's because it's not for you to know. I don't know why certain things happen in the lives of some of you, but I do know who's in control of those things. And it would have been real easy for the apostles. I mean, the church is still very young right now. They've already been thrown into jail. They've had to stand before the Sanhedrin Council. Threats of murder are being tossed their way. They've been told to be quiet and stop teaching the name of Jesus. Now they've received their beating, which is 39 lashes, more than likely. And ultimately, they're all going to give their lives for the gospel. It'd have been real easy for them. I mean, could you imagine one of our modern-day prosperity preachers preaching to them? Can you imagine, like, Peter as he's hanging upside down on a cross, hearing one of these charlatans, you know, God has a great plan for your life. He wants you to prosper. Wants you to live a life of abundance. Give me a break. That's a radically different gospel than the gospel that we find in the Bible. But these apostles are beaten. Ultimately, will give their lives for the advancement of this gospel. And listen to how they respond. They're told again, this is like the third time in our walk through Acts so far, they've been told to not preach the name of Jesus. So they're beaten, they're charged again not to speak in the name of Jesus. They're freed. And this is their response to what just happened. Then they left the presence of the council. Angry? Sad, hurt, lost? No, they left the presence of the council rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer dishonor for the name. Rejoicing in their suffering for righteousness' sake. See, the Bible does not necessarily teach that suffering is a bad thing. Matter of fact, we're told we can expect to suffer in this life. Jesus, when he's getting ready to send out the apostles, his disciples, early on in their ministry, said, "You will be hated by all for my name's sake. They will toss you out of the synagogues. Father will deliver over son. Son is father." And he says, "You will be hated all for my name's sake." A couple more. Just bear with me while I look them up. I'll paraphrase them if I can't find them quickly. They were in my notes too. This is found in 1 Peter chapter 4. Again, we're on this idea of suffering in the Christian life. "Beloved, do not be surprised Okay, if you're right now and you're here in this room, and you're going through something that seems beyond your capacity. By the way, it is. That's another lie we shouldn't believe. God will never give you more than you can handle. Chapter and verse, please. Yes, He most certainly will, because He wants you to depend on Him. Do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you. Listen, if you're going through something, listen to this. As though something strange were happening to you. But rejoice insofar as you share Christ's suffering, that you may also rejoice and be glad when His glory is revealed. If you are insulted for the name of Christ, you are blessed. Yep. Because the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. But let none of you suffer as a murderer or a thief or an evildoer or as a meddler. Yet, if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in that name. At the end of this passage, it says this: therefore, let those who suffer according to God's will. Did you catch that? Let those who suffer according to God's will entrust their souls to a faithful Creator while doing good. Sometimes you are suffering because that is exactly what God's will is for your life in that moment, in that time. I just don't see how He's doing something. He's doing something through it. There's another passage that talks more about this. One more, and then I'll be wrapping it up. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Starting in verse 16. Again, whatever you're going through right now, hear these words. So we do not lose heart. Though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. Think about the hardest thing you've ever gone through in your life that you really needed to just trust and rely on God to get you through it. And then hear this. And Paul is not making light of our suffering. But listen to this in verse 17. For this light, momentary affliction. I'll read the second part in a moment. But think about the most treacherous and gut-wrenching thing you've ever gone through in your life. And I know for some of you, you've gone through things that I've never experienced, nor can I tell you how you felt during that time. But Paul calls these things light and momentary. Why does he call such heavy, hard things light and momentary? Because of what he says next. There is glory awaits. He says this: for this light momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. As we look not to things that are seen, but to things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal. What a beautiful promise and a reminder to think in light of eternity, not think in light of right now. I know that's a lot easier said than done. We're in the middle of one of those trials, right? We're in the middle of hurt, pain, and loss. But Paul also says, I said one more ago, but I will end with this. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time, all of them, every single one of them, are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. It's coming. That glory that he talks about is coming one day. But I guarantee you, before we get there, there'll be more suffering. There'll be more loss. There'll be more hurt. There'll be more pain. But keep your eyes focused on eternity through it all. Not on the right now. We're all headed to the same river. We're all going to have to dive in it and go through it. Of course, when I say that, I'm talking about death. But for those who have trusted in Christ, you know what awaits on the other side of that river? This eternal weight of glory that God has been preparing you for through every single moment of suffering, pain, and trial that you faced in your life. So next time you go through something, if you're doing it right now, don't think that it's meaningless, that it's purposeless. No, God is working something out through it. Do not buy into what the American prosperity gospel is selling, because it's a heap of trash. It may sound good on the surface. It may make you feel warm and tingly inside. But it's a false gospel. And the only thing it does for anybody is makes them a little more comfortable on their way to hell. Believe what the Bible says. And test that whatever any man or any woman ever says, test that up against the Scriptures. Well, let's pray together. We'll pray and then we'll have a time where you can respond to the Word of God. You can respond right where you are. If you'd like to speak with me or have me pray with you, I'll be down front to do just that. All right, so let's pray. Father in heaven, we sang it earlier, you are a good and gracious King. Holy, holy, holy. And Lord, we thank you that by your grace alone, you have called us out of our own darkness and into your marvelous light. By the Holy Spirit's work, we have received new hearts, new eyes to see and ears to hear your amazing truth, to look upon your Son and believe. So Lord, we owe you everything. Lord, I pray that if there's someone in here that does not have eyes yet to see and ears to hear, that you would give them these things, that you would grant them a new heart. Lord, for those of us that do, Lord, I pray that we focus on thinking in light of eternity, not in light of right now. Lord, that we will not be so quick to see the headlines and get overwhelmed by all the negativity. Lord, we will remember that you are the author of history and it's going to play out exactly as you see fit. Lord, I pray that you just continue to guide us in all truth. Lord, and that you are even right now in this moment doing a work that is beyond our comprehension. For all these things in Jesus' name, amen.